Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now notice verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now my subject is some reasons for loving God. Some reasons for loving God. I believe first and foremost, when we think of it, the Bible does give to us those that are the objects of God's love. You notice the first song that we sang? Because he first loved us. And so we see this verse goes right along with that thought. And there are those that are the objects of God's love, and they are referred to as his people or as his sheep. Now what is so amazing to us about this, and yet it's not a mystery. And we say many times that it's amazing, but it's not a mystery, because when we study God's Word, we understand that why God loved us is because it pleased him to, and the cause was with himself. But the thing that is amazing to us is that he loved us when we were so undeserving and so unworthy. And this is what it says here in this verse of Scripture. But God commendeth his love toward us. And what was it? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, when you think about God loving us, and we were unworthy and undeserving, and that's true of everybody. So if God was going to love anybody, he had to have some objects of his love. And the objects of his love, of course, is the us there. His love commendeth his love toward us. And so we see this great truth. Now there's two things that I want us to think about in this. I believe before that we get into some of the basic reasons that I have for you here for God loving us, first of all, there's some facts that we need to understand concerning his love, concerning the love of God. The love of God is not like the love that man manifests. It is totally different. And so there are some facts that need to be understood concerning the love of God. And first of all, I'd like for us to understand that the love of God, it is infinite in his character. Now, infinite is just the opposite of finite. Now, we're finite, and God's infinite. We're finite, and that means that we are restricted or that we're limited. And infinite means that the only restrictions there is God is within himself. And that's according to his will, and according to his word, and according to his way. But God's love is infinite in its character. Now, if you want to see this, when we find the Lord's Prayer there in the 17th chapter of the book of John, and I believe that he gives us a glimpse of the infinite of God's love is infinite in character, because in John 17:23, you're going to see this. He said, "I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me," that is Jesus, "and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, the only one that can do that is God. Now, we're going to see that he has shed his love abroad in our hearts. And we're going to see that this love is infinite in its character, and it has, and so being infinite in its character, there's something that is mighty and marvelous about the love of God that he has given to us. Not only is it infinite in its character, but it's constraining in its power. You know, you go along and something comes up in your life and things get all out of sort and you get all out of sort, and then the love of God constrains you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 14, when Paul was... when he was speaking concerning himself, and he said, "We don't commend ourselves," but he said, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And then he goes and says, "Sir, for the love of Christ." Now, the reason it's evident in his character is because it's the love of God, it's the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that has been given to us. And he said, "For the love of Christ, what? Constraineth us." And I believe that time and time and time and time again, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. And he says in this, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So, it's infinite in its character. Because it is the love of God, and the love that God had for Jesus Christ is the love that he has for us. It is the love of Jesus Christ that has been given to us, and therefore it is constraining in its power. But then there's another characteristic of God's love. It is inseparable to its object. Now that's very important. There are the objects of God's love, and God's love is inseparable to its object. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 gives us this. And I believe to understand the love of God, I believe first of all we need to understand some of the characteristics of it. In Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 35 through 39. Now notice what we're saying is the love of God is inseparable to its object. Now look what he says here in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" In essence, what we're going to read here and what we're going to find out is it is inseparable. And the reason it's inseparable is because it is the love of Christ, and we're the objects of it. And God has made us the objects of it. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.'" Now notice, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I tell you, most of what people talk about as the love of God is not the love of God. It is not some little weak, sentimental thing that people imagine in their mind, because the love of God here is infinite in its character, constraining its power, and it's inseparable to its objects. Once that God has placed His love upon the object of, and of course, I say once, and I don't mean exactly that way, once, because we're going to see it's everlasting in its character too, so it didn't once upon a time happen. You can't be everlasting and once upon a time come into existence, you know. But you know, this is terminology. I don't know why I have to explain these things, but I catch myself making mistakes like that. But this is terminology that we use, and that because we're finite, because we're human beings, and so we find that this object that God has set His love upon, then His love is inseparable from that object, and that object is me. And that object is you. And that's who that He's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. But then, not only is it infinite in its character, constraining its power, and separate in its object, but it's individual in its choice. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the Apostle Paul, see, is saying this, and he's saying this about himself. Paul was an individual. And you know, and Paul used himself as an illustration, meaning that what God did was particular, and it was two individuals. I tell you what, it don't bring me much comfort that God loves everybody. It brings me comfort that God loves me. And I believe that's the way it is. Now, Galatians 2 and verse 20 says this. Now look, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now notice this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. And I underline me. That means that the character of God's love is individual in its choice. God loved Paul. And He said, who loved me, and then He said, and gave Himself for me. Now you think of this. He loved me and He died for me. Now that is personal and that is individual in its choice. But thank God the character of His love is not only individual in its choice, but it's unchanging in its purpose. It never changes. God's purpose of His love never changes. The Gospel of John gives us this in the 13th chapter of John. And there in verse 1, He said this. He said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And so we see that it is unchanging in its purpose. So therefore, what we're going to say is, one of the main characteristics of God's love is it's everlasting in its duration. Now, when did everlasting begin? That's what I was getting to a while ago, you know, once upon a time. No, not once upon a time. And I believe that when you really come to study this and to see this, what a blessing it is to you. And you know the scripture there in Jeremiah 31:3, where he said, now this is as far as its duration. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, he said, I have loved thee. It's not, he didn't say, I do love you. He said, I have loved thee. What? With an everlasting love. Now, when did everlasting begin? It didn't. As eternal as God is eternal as this love. Is God's love eternal? Now that's quite a lot for people to absorb. And for the human person to be able to take. It said, therefore. Now why? Why? What's this here for? He said, yea, I've loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know why that God drew you? You know why that the Holy Spirit convicted you and the Holy Spirit drew you to Christ? It's because that God loved you with an everlasting love. And we know that love was in Christ Jesus. Now, that's some facts concerning His love. Now, let's notice some reasons now why we should love God. What are some reasons why do you love God? What are some reasons that we should love God? Well, He first loved us. That's enough. If not anything else, that is enough. He first loved us. And this scripture is very plain in 1 John chapter 4, and there in verse 19, it says this, and it makes it very clear. We love Him because... Why? Because He first loved us. Now, when did He first love us? He loved us in eternity. And He loved us in Christ. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verse 4, down through verse 6, when it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So we know that's been a long time ago. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. And so we see that He loved us in Christ. Well, He loved me enough to go to Calvary and to die for my sins. God loved me to send His Son to Calvary for me, that I might be saved. And the results of this loving us is He saved us. If there's any reason why that you ought to love God, it ought to be because He first loved you, and then it ought to be because He saved you by His marvelous grace. Now, that's a result of His love. The salvation that we have is a result of God loving us. I believe that everything, and now you know, we know a lot since God saved us that we didn't know before. And now, that ought to be primary upon our hearts and minds, is that we love Him because He first loved us and because He saved us. By His marvelous grace. I've heard, and I mentioned so many times, and when John was writing, and he wrote there in that very first chapter of the book of Revelation, he says in verse 5, and this is saying, he said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, notice he said, and he puts this first, unto Him that loved us, and he puts that first, unto Him that loved us, and then what's that? And washed us from our sins in His own blood. The result of that, of the reason of washing us in His own blood, is first of all because He loved us. God never did save anybody that was not an object of His love. And so we see the order of this as it is brought about. And so we should love God because He first loved us and because that He saved us. And we should love God because even He'll put up with us and He'll listen even to our prayers when we pray. I thought about going to the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. And no doubt the psalmist, I had this in mind, yea, of old, and the psalmist said, listen to what he said, 116th Psalm in verse 1, I love the Lord, he said, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. You know, you say, I really like that person. There's usually a reason for you liking a person, isn't there? You say, well, they're friendly, they're outgoing, they're easy to get along with, they're easy to go with. And I believe that the psalmist said, I love Him because He hath heard. He's heard my prayers and He's heard my supplications. And so we love Him because He first loved us and He saves us. He hears our prayers. And we also love Him because He cares for us and because He preserves us and because that He even rewards us. But I believe that we love Him because one of those verses that I read this morning is because He's always with us. Hebrews 13:5. He said, I will never leave thee or I will never forsake thee. In life or in death, We have His abiding presence at all times, wherever we are. The Lord's with us. And mind how that we ought to love Him. But then we ought to also love Him because He overrules everything in our lives for His good, for our good and His glory. It's in a sense for His good, but it's for our good and His glory. And that's Romans 8:28. And you know, I'm more and more surprised when I see people that, like talking to some of those years today when they said, well, we know that this is best. You know what they're saying? You know what people are saying? When their mother or their grandmother has died and we know that's best, you know what they're saying? They're saying that God does all things well. And we know that God works all things for our good and His glory. In essence, what they're saying is Romans 8:28. That's an essence of the thing. And you know, it thrills my heart. I know one of the sisters sat down by my wife and they got in a conversation and she said, it is so good to hear somebody give the Lord the glory. And I thought, isn't that marvelous? And the reason we do that is because that we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And then this is why we say here, like in Romans 8, and you know, folks, there's a gold mine of truth here and wealth of truth here in this verse. For we know. And that means no question whatsoever about whatever comes in your heart. For we know that all things work together for good. See, it's for our good. And who is it? To them that love God. Now, why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. And why? What are some reasons for us loving God? It's because He first loved us and He saved us and He hears our prayers. He preserves us. And because that He's always with us and because He overrules everything for our good and for His glory. To them that love God, to them who are the called. And I underline the called. And that is according to His purpose. And such a marvelous and a wonderful verse. And then another reason why that we should love God is because that He gives to us both now and hereafter so many of the blessings that we receive. I think time and time again how good that God is to me. I talked to some of those people last night down there and they said, Brother Harvey, we'll never forget some of the truths that you taught us. Well, you know, the old flesh wants to say something back when that's said. The flesh wants to say, well, why aren't you here now? You know, why aren't you where the truth is now? That's what the flesh wants to say back, but I can't do that. But it'll good for me to do it anyway. It would just... But you know, I thought about the reason that's happened is because God's so good to you. And see, God's been good to me. And I just thought, I just with zeal and eagerness just love to share the truth with people when it's like at those funerals and places like that. To be able to, I don't mean this boastfully myself, I mean just for what God's given me. And because of what He's done for me. And to manifest that I love the Lord and I love His truth and I love the Word. And the truth means more to me than anything else. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That love Him. And so these are some of the reasons why we should love Him. And I believe that there is a reason that is yet future, and that is because the Lord's coming again for us. It's such a marvelous thing. And I told you just last Sunday, I didn't have any idea that I'd be using it again this week. That, you know, I use 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 because it's a great truth. And it needs to be taught. It needs to be preached in its entirety. And we should love Him because He's coming against for us and because that we have an inheritance. 1 Peter talks about this, and let me read some of these verses before I close. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe that I'll go from like verse 1 down through verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the Apostle Peter, here's what he says. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says, to an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorrupt but undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I notice people here on earth do a lot of strange things for inheritance. But I'm thankful that we have an inheritance that's uncorrupt and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And it gives us a motivation of love. That we love Him. And then, one of the greatest of all, reason we should love Him, who is like unto our God? Well, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, I'd like to say in conclusion today, why do you love Him? Why do you love Him? Well, I believe these things that I've mentioned here is why that we love Him. There's a song go, why should He love me so? You know, it talks about why should He to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? Why do you love Him? You love Him. You do love Him. Unlovable, while we're yet sinners. Unlovable, still unlovable. Apart from the righteousness of God being imputed to us and Him shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. And you know, it enables us that we might love the sinner. Not his sin, but the sinner. It causes us that we might love our enemy. It causes us that we might pray for those that spite the users. Now that's what the love of God does. And so I think it's a glorious and a grand truth here. And to think about, why do I love God? Why do I love God? And it's a marvelous truth when you begin to think about it. Why it is that you love God? It all begins with, because He first loved me.